with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then back to Ezekiel chapter 44. We'll start reading at verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall wear linen garments. They shall have nothing of wool on them while they minister at the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments around their waists. They shall not bind themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go out into the outer court to the people, they shall put off the garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, lest they communicate holiness to the people with their garments. They shall not shave their heads or let their locks grow long. They shall surely trim the hair of their heads. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. They shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but only virgins of the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. In a dispute they shall act as judges, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed feasts, and they shall keep my Sabbaths holy. They shall not defile themselves by going near to a dead person. However, for father or mother, for son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister, they may defile themselves. After he has become clean, they shall count 7 days for him, and on the day that he goes into the holy place, into the inner court to minister in the holy place, he shall offer his sin offering, declares the Lord God. This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs, and the first of all the first fruits of all kinds, and every offering of all kinds from all your offerings shall belong to the priests. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough, that a blessing may rest on your house. The priest shall not eat of anything, whether bird or beast, that has died of itself or is torn by wild animals. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 24 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll read the questions and answers responsively. Question 46. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven?
That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven, and will be there for our good, until he comes again to judge the living and the dead.
Question 47. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us?
Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment.
Question 48. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other?
Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity.
And question 49, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us?
First, he pleads our cause in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know the difference between what is good and what is evil, between what is right and what is wrong? Do you know the difference between what is holy and what is common or profane? Do you know the difference between what is clean and what is unclean? You do know the difference between those things because God's Word teaches you that. It teaches you what is right and what is holy and what is spiritually clean. And it also teaches us what is unholy or profane or common, what is wrong, what is unclean spiritually. We know that from the Word of God. The testimony of God's Word is abundantly clear throughout. Do you do what is right and not wrong? Are you eager for the things that are clean, and do you wish to avoid the things that are unclean? Do you want to be around that which is holy and not at all around that which is common or profane? That's a tougher question, set of questions for us, because we're sinners. We want to say yes to those questions, but we know our hearts well enough. We know the record of our behavior in the last week well enough to know we don't always do what's right, even though we know what's right. We don't try to be around that which is holy and avoid that which is profane and common. We also know we've been in association with the things that are profane and common. We like to say, yes, we're eager for the clean things, spiritually speaking, but we're just as much eager for the unclean things in our own hearts and desires, because we're sinful people. Romans 3 said, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. That is a description as much of us as anybody else. We're sinful people. How then can we ever enter into the presence of God? How can we ever be those who would be brought into the inner sanctuary of God, to be close to a holy God? There's a description of covenant loyalty throughout the Old Testament, and it's worded in different ways, but it all means the same thing. In Genesis 17, it's walking before the Lord. In Isaiah 38, it's with a whole heart doing what's good in God's sight. Or in Psalm 119, the first two verses, keeping God's commandments. That's what we should be like. That should be the description of us. But it is not. Ezekiel is keenly aware in this chapter of something that we are prone to forget. And that's this. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an all-holy God. Psalm 24, and like it, Psalm 15 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." I'll put it like this to you this morning. Without the ascension of Jesus Christ to God's right hand, none of all that He did before His ascension by itself could have achieved our salvation. If Christ had not ascended to the right hand of God, we would not be saved. If He remained here on earth, even after His death and resurrection, even after His perfect righteousness here throughout His life on earth, if He had not ascended to the right hand of the Father, we would not be saved. Because we can't come into the presence of God, sinners that we are. And it isn't just that our sins need to be atoned for or our guilt paid for. That's what Jesus accomplished for us upon the cross. He was punished in our place and shed His blood to cleanse us. We need more than that. We need a righteous entrance into God's presence. And we don't have that. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart. But Christ does. You see, boys and girls, question and answer 49 is the key in this Lord's Day. He pleads our cause in heaven. Because we don't have a standing in heaven on our own, even to bring our own case. We couldn't even come to God on our own and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me as I am." No. No. But we can say, "Have mercy upon me because of Christ." Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. We can't climb our way into heaven. We can't ascend Jacob's ladder and get our way in there. We don't have a right to be there unless our own flesh is there. Jesus Christ in the flesh. He still has His body, boys and girls. Perfect humanity. As He was, as He ascended, there He is at God's right hand. And He sends His Spirit to us on earth. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Do we do what's right? Do we love the things that are holy? Are we eager for those things? Not by ourselves. But the Catechism tells us by the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ has sent. See? We can't be saved unless Jesus is at God's right hand. That's the capstone of His salvation. That's the final thing. And now our salvation is eternally secure, even as Jesus is secure in heaven, and then He's going to come again, and we're going to be completely made new. And all things will be. But that presence in heaven is so essential for our salvation. And these things are demonstrated for us now in Ezekiel 44. The nature of this priesthood. The priesthood in the line of the family of Zadok. And it's first of all about their honor. Their honor. If you look at verse 15, we read something there. It's a bit curious. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, so it's the Zadokite priests, it's in that line, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me. Now the verse reads, because the Zadokite priests were faithful to me when the rest of Israel was all scattered and following after the gods of the Canaanites, that's why they may come near to me. And it is about their loyalty. They were faithful to the Lord. But is that what's given them the honor? Well, no, it's not like that at all. For God to bestow upon these priests this kind of honor is surely a gift of grace. It's not about merits at all. This is God's sovereign choice. This is His love at work. This is God declaring to His people, I've selected this line of promise, this Zadokite line, who are descendants of Aaron, and they're going to minister in God's inner sanctuary because God said so. God sets them apart for this. And that's what holiness really is, being set apart. For us, brothers and sisters, to be set apart from the world, to be here in church today, to be members of Jesus Christ by faith, that's an honor. We didn't earn this. This is not by merits. This is by grace. That you've been called out of the world into God's presence. That's a great honor bestowed upon you. But also through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 also says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So how have we received this great honor? Or we should say, why? Why have we received this great honor? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he's exalted. You see, the Old Testament was always looking forward to someday there's going to be a priest for the people of God who's totally faithful by himself. He's completely righteous by himself. There's going to be a high priest over God's people who on the Day of Atonement doesn't have to bring a sacrifice for himself. He's going to be the sacrifice. He's going to be the lamb that's slaughtered. He's going to be the blood, the guilt offering. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Finally, this high priest has come for us. And he is loyal to the Father. And he does come into the inner sanctuary of God. Hebrews 2:17, therefore, Jesus Christ had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He's our high priest who has been exalted to the right hand of God in Hebrews 4. And he's the only one. He's the only one who can stand before God's presence on his own. He's the only one who has ever stood before God's presence on his own. And because of his perfect righteousness, as a priest loyal and faithful to God, offering himself up as the only perfect sacrifice once for all, God the Father has exalted him. And he is seated there on the throne of grace at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us come to Jesus joyfully and in that boldness before the throne of grace. Come to Jesus, and come now to Jesus. Come as you are, yes, but more so, come because of who He is. A high priest of mercy, of compassion, of love. A high priest who understands and sympathizes with all of your weaknesses. A high priest who is tempted, even as you are. A high priest who stooped so low, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, Ephesians 4 says, and he that descended has now ascended. Come to Jesus with all your burdens, with all your weariness, with all your struggle against sin and all your afflictions, with every one of your heartaches, and lay them there before the Lord Jesus Christ at the throne of grace and seek His mercy and cry out to Jesus as the crowds did. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me, the tax collector said. A sinner. He wouldn't even dare look to heaven. He was so weighed down by his sin. So weary of the struggle. So acknowledging everything that he was before the Lord. Have mercy on me. But don't wait to come. Don't say, I'll come when I'm ready. Don't say, I'll come tomorrow. Don't say, I'll come later. Come now. Come now with the confession. Give me Jesus or I die. Like the crowds, if I'm not healed, I have nothing. I'll wither away like this. Because there's no life apart from Christ. There's no hope without Christ. There's no answer to all of our prayers and all of our needs and all of our weariness apart from Christ. He's our exalted high priest for this very reason, for this very purpose, to bring all our supplications and all of our tears, bring them to the Father, so that the Father would answer us as His precious children and give us the merciful things we need every day. Come to Christ. Come to Christ in faith. Look to Christ where He is by faith, seated above all things. He's at the right hand of the Father. There's nothing beyond His power to do, nothing beyond His mercy and His compassion. It reaches so far, even to us, weak sinners that we are. This is an honored priesthood. But it is also a holy priesthood. There's a thought in the Old Testament about coming close to God. And the closer you came to God, the more responsibilities you had. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. That's how it works today too. So these Levitical priests, okay, not every Levite was a high priest, only in the line of Aaron, and then now in the line of Zadok is being lifted up. It's the same line, but under a different name. They were very close. They're coming into the inner sanctuary. And notice in the text, they don't quite go all the way though. But they come close. They come into the inner sanctuary. The closer you come to God, the more responsibilities you have. So these high priests had to live by all of these extra restrictions. All the way down to the very clothing that they would wear. And they had different sets of clothes. If they were in the inner sanctuary, they had to wear these linen garments. But if they came outside, well, they had to change first. And they couldn't wear their priestly clothes in this common atmosphere outside the temple. Linen garments. No wool. Linen turbans. Couldn't even wear anything that would cause them to sweat. Okay? I'm out of the priesthood already. Some of you are too. It doesn't matter what we're wearing, we're sweating. No wool. Nothing that would cause sweat. Why? Because there was this idea in the Old Testament, and it's in several places, Deuteronomy 23, Leviticus 12, Leviticus 13. Bodily emissions of any kind, including sweat, was unclean before God. Holiness is cleanliness. And that's what all of their clothing was to testify to the people. That to come into God's presence requires cleanliness. To be ceremonially, spiritually clean. And sin, at its heart, is uncleanness. Therefore, salvation at its heart is to be cleansed. John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Isaiah 1:18. "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Titus 3:5. "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We need to be cleansed before we can come into the presence of God. Our hearts need to be cleansed. Our thoughts need to be cleansed. Our behaviors need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that atoning blood, that precious blood that was shed. We need the washing of the Holy Spirit in regeneration to give us new hearts and new minds and a new zeal for the Lord. To be inspired in that way by the Holy Spirit, filled with Him. We need to be cleansed. Because every sin is uncleanness. It's dirty. Every sin is like, it's like putting on a $5,000 suit and then going and doing a mud race. Every sin is like going to put on clothes in the morning, and so you go down and you dig through the laundry basket all the way to the bottom and you grab the clothes that have been in there for 4 days and you put those on. Every sin is like not taking a shower for a week. Every sin is uncleanness. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's taint. It's defilement. And we're people that have been set apart to be holy unto the Lord, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And really, that's what we're doing. We've been given the $5,000 suit in the blood of Christ. And we go and we do a mud race in it. And we go back to Christ. And He cleanses us again. And we sin. And we bring uncleanness and we make ourselves defiled before the Lord, and He cleanses us again. Repent of your sins for this cleansing. It's only in Christ. But we need it. And these priests needed it too. Because obviously, even these Zadokite priests, even if they kept all of these laws about their clothing, that didn't make them right before God. It was to symbolize they also, and all of God's people, need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it extends further than just their clothes for these priests. Verse 21, they can't drink wine while they're doing their work in the inner sanctuary because their minds have to be clear. Verse 22, the line of the priests has to be kept holy. It's another interesting verse. They shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman. Why? Well, because both of those kinds of women have been married to somebody else before. Therefore, if a Levite marries one of those kinds of women and they have children, all of a sudden those children are now brought into the priestly line, but they don't belong there. So this is about keeping the line of the priests pure. So they may marry a virgin of the offspring of the house of Israel, someone who's never been married, or a widow who is the widow of a priest, therefore they'd still keep the line in the priesthood. That's what that's about. Verses 23 through 24, there has to be holiness in their teaching and their judging. Verses 25 through 27, they have to keep themselves holy. So they could go to the funeral of a family member and preside over the funeral or come in the presence of the dead body at the funeral or perhaps be a pallbearer. But if it's anybody else, they can't. If they come into contact with a dead person, they're defiled. So even that, they have to be careful. And then they have to be holy in their dependence on the Lord in verses 28 through 31. So all of these things about God being their inheritance and God is their possession. There's something wonderful about Christ in those verses. What was Christ's inheritance? The Son of Man who had no place to lay His head. What was His inheritance? What was His possession? Even on the cross, His clothes are taken from Him. He has nothing in His death. God is His inheritance. God is His possession. It was His food and drink to do His Father's will. And the Lord provided for Jesus everywhere that He went. Even that time that He pulled the coins out of the fish's mouth so He could pay the tax. God the Father provided for His priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Everything about Christ testified to His holiness, His obedience, His humility, His teaching, His mercy, His compassion, even His clothing, His baptism, and certainly His suffering and His death. Jesus did not seek what was common, but only that which was holy. He was never unclean, but always clean. That astounded the people, and especially the leaders of the Jews. Remember when He would heal lepers? He would touch them? That would make a regular priest ceremonially unclean. That's why in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they go to the other side of the road because they think the guy in the street is dead. Can't go near him. Can't touch him because I can't be defiled. What does Jesus do? He takes our uncleanness. He comes to us and touches us spiritually to take our uncleanness upon himself, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. He was never defiled. Nothing ever defiled Jesus. Nothing ever made him unclean. But he bore all of our uncleanness, all of our unholiness. And he has brought us close to God through all of his priestly work. Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now remember that principle. Those who are brought closest to God have the highest responsibilities. We have responsibilities, brothers and sisters, as those who have been brought exceedingly close to God the Father. So close that we can go to His throne of grace boldly in prayer through Christ. Our flesh is there in the presence of God. It's as if we're there with Him. That's how close we are. Well, then our lives must match the privilege of that honor and holiness. If these Zadokite priests lived by God's rules, in which there were things that they could not touch, places that they could not go, food they could not eat, and clothes they could not wear, if they were to continue to be in God's presence, then for us too, it's the same. If we were to scroll through your internet browsing history on your computer or your phone, what does it reveal? Does it reveal that you are concerned about the holy things of God or the profane and common? If we took all your text messages and put them together, and all your Snapchat messages and put them together, what do we read? What's the overall tone? Are you seeking the things of God in those conversations, or the things of man, the things of earth? Are you desirous of the clean things or the unclean things? Are you participant in clean things or unclean things? Are you pursuing holiness? If we took all your verbal conversations and had them all recorded and listened to them, do we hear the holy things of God or the profane and the common? What does your life demonstrate? Does it show that you've been distinguished, that you've been set apart, that you've been drawn close to the Father through the Son? Are you living a life that says, yes, I belong there? Or is it something else? Is it earthly things? Is it things of darkness and not light? Is it things that are not distinguished at all, but just very much like the world around you? 1 Peter, in chapter 4, he writes, with respect to this, they are surprised. He's talking about the world. The world is surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. You say no, because I'm to be holy, and I've been honored, and I don't belong in those areas. I don't belong doing those kinds of things and speaking in that way and thinking in that kind of way. Peter goes on. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Those are some of the holy things to be pursuing. So live your life by God's rules and standards and commandments, and delight truly in the law of God. I'm going to close this morning with a quote from John Newton. Wrote Amazing Grace. This is one of his letters, or from one of his letters. And it sums up this Lord's Day and this passage very well. He writes, "What words can express the privilege and honor of believers who, whenever they please, have audience of the King of Kings, whose compassion, mercy, and power are, like His majesty, infinite, The world wonders at their indifference to the vain pursuits and amusements by which others are engrossed, that they are so patient in trouble, so inflexible in their conduct, so well satisfied with that state of poverty and obscurity which the Lord, for the most part, allots them. But the wonder would cease if what passes in secret were publicly known. They have obtained the pearl of great price. They have communion with God. They derive their wisdom, strength, and comfort from on high, and cast all their cares on Him who, they assuredly know, vouchsafes to take care of all of them. Amen.